Yeah,
just want to say thank you to Pastor Sam and the leadership, just giving me an opportunity to speak. I'm really excited for this opportunity just to worship together and to share the word. And so before we get into it, if I could just lead us in a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for technology. We thank you that we can gather like this, even though it's virtual, Lord. And we ask that you, just as Young was leading, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill every room, that you would come and touch every heart, that not one person would be left out. Father, that we would have a real, personal, intimate, powerful encounter with you. And Father, whatever needs there are, God, that you would not only fill, but that you would overflow, that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, God, that you would give us a fresh revelation of who you are, that you would take us deep into your heart, deep into your character, that we wouldn't be able to just stay at a distance or even just to process in our minds, but that our hearts would be engaged in this very hour. So Holy Spirit, have your way in us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open up with me to John chapter 4, a very familiar passage for many who have grown up in the church, a very well-known passage, John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And it reads like this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth.
For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." This is the word of God. Amen. And so the context of this passage is Jesus, you know, it's very early on in Jesus' ministry. He has been ministering, and there's a little bit of heat. He's getting a little heat now from the Pharisees because people are finding out about him. It also talks about how basically he was gaining
gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so it comes to a place where Jesus is moving from geographically Judea to Galilee, right, from south to north, and right in between is Samaria. And it's very interesting because for many of us who are familiar with this passage, we understand the cultural context and why Samaria is so important in reference to the Jews. And it isn't just because it sits right in between Judea and Galilee, but actually there is a long tradition of conflict, of hatred, of just animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so much so that, you know, when people are traveling from Judea to Galilee or Galilee to Judea, they actually geographically will not cross through Samaria, although it is the shortest way from point A to point B. It's a straight line, right? They won't do that. They'll actually go around Samaria. If you look on a map of that area, and it's not a very pleasant trip. Actually, there's mountains, there's rugged terrain. It extends your journey by several days, if not longer, and the risk goes up higher. And yet it says here that for Jesus, as he's making this journey, it says he had to go through Samaria, which is fascinating. Because for the Jews who are hearing the story, and if you're in their context, the question you're asking is, Jesus, why did you have to go through Samaria? That makes absolutely no sense. Actually, for a Jew to travel through Samaria makes them unclean, spiritually unclean. Right? The Samaritans, there's animosity because of history in the past when Israel split. And basically, the Samaritans are kind of regarded as like almost like a half-breed, unclean, just ones who are kind of not God's people anymore. And there's this kind of looking down on Samaritans, right? And so this is kind of the context of what's going on. And Jesus is passing through Samaria. And I think at this point in the story, we have to ask ourselves, Jesus, what's going on here? What is God up to in this moment? As he is leading, as Jesus being led by the Spirit, he's passing. He had to go through Samaria, and he comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And this is near this plot of land that Jacob had given to his son, right, Joseph, and Jacob's well is there. And so anybody know anything about Jacob's well? It's a not very well known. It's known, but it's not, most people don't know what's up with Jacob's well. I had to do some digging myself. I was like, what's so special about Jacob's well, right? And the cool thing is Jacob's well is kind of in a location where, at least at that point in the story right now, there wasn't a lot of water around. At the time when it was constructed, there were streams around, but the well is very deep. He had to dig estimated over 100 feet into the ground. Okay, so just process that. It's over 100 feet in the ground. And back then, they didn't have like the modern excavating equipment. I just can't imagine how long it would have taken. But Jacob had constructed this well, 100 feet in the ground. And actually, the interesting about this well is that what makes it different from many different wells in the area is that it's not supplied by a cistern. Okay, it's not supplied by water that's just kind of sitting and stored underneath. It's actually supplied by water that is flowing from many different streams and coming underneath, and that's where the water is coming from. And so what's interesting is that when we're reading this account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, there's a lot of disconnect for us because we have to understand some of what's going on here culturally, but also geographically. And so Jesus here is now sitting by this well. It's noon. It's a time when no one comes to the well. Why? Because it's high sun. It's hot. When you come to the well, you come to draw water. When you come to draw water, you come in one of two times of day, early in the morning or late at night when the sun is not hot, right? If you're like me, you might end up in the well at noon, not really thinking, knowing, and then your wife or your spouse is going to yell at you because on the way back, you drank all the water because it was too hot. Right? You didn't save any for the rest of the family, right? But, you know, you don't go there at noon. And so, but Jesus is here and he's tired. They made this journey. They made it through and they're in Samaria. He's tired. And suddenly this woman comes to draw water. Why is she there? Okay. We have the benefit of knowing the story. But if for one moment you can place yourself in her shoes, I think one of the things that happens when we read the Bible and we read about these characters that we have so much information on, like, it's just all there. We're like, yep, got it, know it. This is who she is, or this is who he is, right? But when we place ourselves in her shoes, even though we're many thousands of years separate, it takes on a whole new perspective, a whole new experience. Why is she here? And as she's here, Jesus asks her, will you give me a drink? Okay. For many of us, we read that, we're like, cool, good question. I mean, he's thirsty. Disciples went into town, can't get water from the well. Will you give me a drink? Simple question. Unfortunately, it's not just a simple question. And if any of us are familiar with Jesus and his life, he's always breaking boundaries. He's always doing things that are taboo. He's always pushing up against people's expectations or what the way things people think it should be, right? And so we see very quickly the Samaritan woman is a little up in arms. She's like, wait a minute, why are you asking me for a drink, right? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. So immediately there's this distance that she realizes and a difference. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even here? Why are you even in Samaria? You shouldn't be here. Do you not, it's almost like, do you not know who you are? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know where this is? On top of that, you're a man and I'm a woman. In that culture, men do not usually speak to women. It's very rare, actually. On top of that, factor in the time of the day. It's noon. And we realize later on in the passage why this is an issue. The reason why she's at the well at noon is because she's trying to avoid people. You don't go to the well at noon because you just like it when it's hot. No, it is not a logical time to go. It's not the best time to go. You go there when you're trying to avoid, when there's no one there. Why? Because everybody in this area knows who she is. Everybody in this area knows her history. They know her shame. They know the things about her life that she doesn't want anyone else to know, but they know this. And so she's here at noon, and here's Jesus at the well at noon. And when we read this, we can say, well, it was just coincidence, is it? It's amazing that we always, when we look at Jesus, he finds himself going to places where people would normally never or shouldn't go, rarely be, if ever, and interacting and encountering people that normal people, most of us, would normally not want to interact with. He's asking questions that are very uncomfortable and yet engaging. And as the Samaritan woman is kind of taken aback and is almost very suspicious, if I'm her, right? Like, whoa, who is this rando guy? Who is this guy, right? Like, why is he waiting at the well at noon? Why are you asking me for a drink? This is weird. I got to get out of here, probably, right? Like, if anybody has been in a situation where a random person that looks maybe, you know, sketch to you, it's a little sketchy, they're still talking to you, and you just try to end the conversation and be on your way. You know what I mean? And so maybe this is how she's feeling a little bit. And immediately Jesus now, he takes it to another level. As if the first question wasn't difficult enough for her to process and understand and hear, right? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, okay, let's just pause there. If you knew the gift of God, okay, by that we already understand that this woman does not know the gift of God. The question that we should ask ourselves, maybe two questions, is, do we know the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Do we know it? The second thing is that, and who it is that asked you for a drink. So she doesn't know who Jesus is. Well, this is pretty obvious, right? She's never met him in her life. But he's talking so much more than just familiarity. Saying, if you knew who I was,
And as we place ourselves in the Samaritan woman's shoes, this is the question that even for us who are believers, we should be asking, do we know who Jesus is? Not just intellectually, not just information. Do we know who Jesus is? Do we know him? And then he says, if you knew these things, then you would have asked him, or Jesus, right? He's referring to himself, and he would have given you living water. I mean, right there, if you pause, and granted, this is a Samaritan woman who does not know Jesus, who does not have a relationship, who is not saved. You want to break all the theological things down. Very different from many of us. And yet these questions are so, these questions or this statement is so powerful for us. It digs deep, right? Because when was the last time that we can say, man, God, I know what your gift is, the gift of God. And I know it is who's asking me, who I'm talking to right now. I know who you are. And because of that, I ask you for drink. I ask you for a drink. I want that living water. Like, when was the last time we came before the Lord and said, God, I want living water. Can you give me the living water? I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. I know who you are. And so I've come. I'm so thirsty. Can you give me this living water? Now, this is where it gets interesting in the story, because in verse 11, it says, sir, you know, woman points out facts, right? She's looking like right in front of her. She's like, wait a minute. You have no bucket. I don't know how you're going to get this water. The well is deep, Jesus. It's like over 100 feet deep. You're weird. Why? I don't know how you're doing this. And the interesting thing is we're like, hey, why is she talking? Like, Jesus is obviously talking about spiritual things. He's getting deeper. She is now back kind of in this natural state where she's not really understanding where Jesus is coming from. And so we have to understand the context. The reason why this phrase living water is significant is because it's interpreted in two ways. For people who know about Jacob's well, the water from the well, actually, because it's supplied by flowing streams of water around, is actually referred to as living water. It's a very natural explanation. Yeah, Jacob's well is living water. It's not from a cistern. It's from flowing streams around it. So the water is living. It's interesting, right? Did a little digging and I was like, wow, I never knew that. And so as Jesus is talking about living water, she's still like, okay, living water, great. How are you going to give me this living water? Obviously, it's not from Jacob's well that you're sitting on. Is there another well? Like, what are you going to, I don't see any other wells. I don't know of any other wells. I live here. What are you going to build another well? Like, do you know how deep and long this well took to construct and be erected and supply people with all this water? And so you can kind of almost feel like it's kind of facetiously, right? She's kind of like, okay, Jesus, like, you're greater than Jacob. Like, okay. And then as she replies this way, Jesus then takes it a little bit deeper. And he digs into her and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Now, this is when Jesus is kind of pulling back the veil a little bit. And you're still in the natural, Samaritan woman, but I want to bring you into the spiritual. I want you to see a little bit deeper here. When you talk about never thirsting, when you talk about a spring of water inside welling up to eternal life, now, if you didn't know, now we're here. I'm going to make it clear for you. And Jesus pulls her in a little bit more. And at this point, she begins to understand, right? She says, I want this water, basically. I want this water so I don't have to keep coming here to draw water. And there's so much, you know, symbolism. I don't want to look, you know, draw conclusions or connections that aren't there, but the very fact that her life is so broken that she's had multiple partners and the one she's with now is not her partner, she finds herself at the well at 12 every single day when no one else is there because she doesn't want to interact with anybody. She can't deal with it. Maybe she can't deal with herself, the guilt, the shame, whatever it is. And she's coming to draw this water. What does she really need? What is she really thirsty for? And so she asked Jesus, and you're taking it a little bit deeper here, Jesus, can I get some of this water? And Jesus asked a very interesting question. He says, go call your husband and come back. And if you read through many commentaries, many theologians, they have a lot of deferring to two main things that have come forth that I studied. And people are like, oh, Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew her situation. Others say Jesus didn't know. He was actually anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him to ask this question, go call your husband to come back. Actually, there's another train of thought that says in that culture, if a man is to engage a woman at any point, which is very rare, and especially a rabbi, a teacher, and they begin to talk about deeper spiritual things, then what the person, the spiritual authority must do is then get the spiritual covering for the wife or the woman, the spiritual authority for her. And so people have said, this is the reason why, one of the reasons why Jesus may be calling her to go call your husband. Hey, we're in a deep place here. Now we're talking about spiritual things. Now we're past the physical. Go call your husband and come back. In any case, I don't know. No one knows. We can only speculate, right? Like why Jesus asked the question. But all we know is that after he gives this request, it gets very uncomfortable. I wish there was a little more detail in the Bible about the space in between the verses. Like how much time passed between verse 16 and 17? You know what I mean? Like if you were the woman and you're in this situation and this guy that you don't know begins to get really deep with you and then asks you to call your husband and come back. I don't know, man. It might take me about 30 seconds, you know, like what? Like my head might turn sideways a little bit. You know, I might blink a little bit longer. I don't know for you guys, but it might be like that for me. And she says, I have no husband. Don't move on too quickly. Put yourself in her shoes. Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband. There's a lot there. More than anyone else will ever know. Only person that knows is her, and she doesn't know it yet, but Jesus. I have no husband. And how much time passed after she said that? I don't know. But Jesus responds to her, says, you're right. Iska, you don't have one. In fact, you've had five. And the guy you're with now, he's not even your husband. You're not lying to me. This is quite true. And if you read it wrong, you could see it can seem very condescending. It could seem like Jesus, like, I got you. You know what I mean? It's like, oh man, no. It's in this place as Jesus is basically, you know, telling her life story in a couple sentences. What Jesus is doing is saying, I know you. I know why you're here at 12. I know that you have no husband. I know what's been going on in your life and no one else knows about. I know the shame. I know the struggle. I know the brokenness. I know the loneliness. I know. And so at this moment, her reply is very interesting because she says, I can see you're a prophet. She realizes there's no way you could have known this information about me. You're not from around here and you know, that's just not how it is. There's things that no one else knows. Clearly you have some information. You have some connection to God. I see you're a prophet. And then she says something very interesting in verse 20 is like, my people, my ancestors, the Samaritans, we worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that
the place where most worship is in Jerusalem. And there's a lot going on here as she's asking this question. I believe she's very uncomfortable. I mean, who wouldn't be? If you place yourselves, any of us place ourselves in her shoes, this is very uncomfortable when someone just reveals your whole life, especially the most broken places. So, all right, I got it. You're a prophet. And she says this thing that almost seems like she's kind of backing up, and yet she's kind of like changing the subject, right? She's backing up and, you know, kind of wants to, okay, let's pause there and move on to something else. But actually, at the core of it, it's actually something very profound. And it's this, she's asking this question, right? Because it's about worship. It's about the most fundamental thing of a person of God. All right, you're a prophet. You know about me, okay? Everybody around me and my ancestors said, this is what it's about. Worship is about here. You guys are saying it's over there. What's the deal? What's the deal? All I know is that for me, how can I come near to God? I cannot come near to God. When you come to me, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. You're telling me my past. I know my past. That's why I come here at 12 noon. That's why I don't want to see anybody. That's why I don't want to tell anybody my stuff. That's why even the guy that I'm with right now, I'm not going to marry him. Why? Because I've been through multiple marriages before. There's something going on inside of me that no one can help me with. The only one is God. But even with God, what I've heard is that there's this distance. We're not even worshiping in the right place. We're not God's people. We're some half-breed. We're unclean. We're so far from God that you guys have animosity against us, and you guys will go around Samaria. You won't even come through. You know what I mean? It's so crazy because, like, even that, like, you know, and it's kind of a sidebar, but it's amazing the things that we will justify and the things that we will do when there are hidden issues that are not dealt with, right? We will justify, right, saying, hey, we can't go through Samaria. We're going to go all the way around, even though it takes another 5 days. Who knows? Even more risky, right? We do these things. And it's crazy because as we're reading the story, we see, man, this woman, she's got things going on that she hasn't dealt with. Maybe she wants to, doesn't know how. Whatever it is, it's all there. And she's at the well at 12. And here is Jesus. Why is Jesus here? This is the question that she's asking. Why are you here? Why does Jesus end up in any place he shouldn't be? Why is Jesus the friend of sinners? Why does Jesus find himself in a leper colony, touching lepers, when he could contract a disease and become leprous himself and be deemed unclean and possibly die? Why does Jesus go to these places? Why does he interact with prostitutes and tax collectors? Why is he there? Because he wants the woman to know. And he begins to explain it. Say, hey, you want to get theological with me, woman? Talking about where to worship and all these things, which is great. At the core of it, this is what it is. A time is coming when you will worship the Father. Not here, not there. You guys don't know who you worship. You don't know who you worship. We do. We have some experience here as Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers, right? And so he begins to just unveil everything. He's like, listen, it's not about a time. It's not about a place. But it's the fact that it's going to happen right inside of you. You're going to be able to connect to God. You're going to be able to worship him. And that might be completely mind-blowing to you. Because all you see is the difference between you and God and the distance. And why I could even be able to worship him and why you would even care about me. And then with this, the woman replies, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And so it's amazing because at the end of the day, she's at this well, but what is she really thirsting for? She's thirsting for a connection with God. She's waiting for this Messiah to come and to make everything known. And the most incredible thing
happens as she says the statement, the response of Jesus is this. He declares, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I mean, if you never ever had goosebumps in your life, this is probably the moment where all your you get all the goosebumps and the chills, right? Like, why is Jesus there? Because he loves this woman. Because this is why he came in the flesh, to come find us in our brokenness, to come find us in our loneliness, in our shame. And it says, you think it's like this, and you think there's so much distance, but there's not, because I'm making it. He actually is the way, right? He makes the way through his life and death. And the question I want to ask you guys, because as I was, you know, just praying, like, hey, God, what do you want me to share this Sunday? He began to work on me, and I want to share a little bit more kind of personally where God has been leading me kind of in reference to this passage just in my life, right? And it's this thing, right? As I'm reading this, and Jesus asks this question, says, you know, you Samaritans do not know who you worship. Like, that really hit me, because I realized as I'm reading that, the thing that the Lord began to speak to me is like, Sam, like, you know, it's not about the information, right? And I was like, yeah, God, it's not about the information. Like, I'm trained, I went to seminary, like theology books, whatever. I grew up in the church, all this stuff, right? And the Lord began to press into me. It's like, it's this. It's like, I'm standing right in front of you. The one speaking to you, this is, I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to give you living water. Do you thirst for me? And I was like, yeah, Jesus, I thirst for you. I thirst for you. Yeah. You know, amen. It's like, no, but when was the last time you could say you knew me? I said, what do you mean, Jesus? And I've been reading this book. Stay with me here. I've been reading this book. Some of you have heard of it, called Soul Care by Dr. Rob Reimer. Great book, incredible book. There's a chapter on repentance. And there's a section here that I'm going to read, a couple sentences that hit me like a ton of bricks. And he says, worldly sorrow says, I am sorry that I got caught. I am sorry about the consequences. I'm sorry that you think poorly of me. The godly sorrow says, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for the way I have hurt you and offended God. Godly sorrow flows from a pierced heart. And this is in reference to 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. As I'm reading this, the thing that God is speaking to me and convicting me of is this. Sam, when you sin, you know you do wrong and you confess it, and you're sorry for the fact that you sinned and how it affected your wife, your kids, whoever else. But when I read this, the question that came to me was, when was the last time when you sinned, you broke because you realized that you broke my heart? Like, you broke my heart. When was the last time you felt that, Sam? What does it feel like when my heart breaks, when you break my heart? And I remember I paused for a second. I said, God, you know, if I'm honest, I haven't felt anything in a long time, which is crazy because I'm a super feeler. I haven't felt anything in a long time, God. And there's so much that happened this past year and a half with COVID, and just had a second kid. My kid just turned one. My oldest one is 3, young kids. God, life has been a whirlwind. And if I'm honest, in my heart, my heart just shut down for a while here. And I don't know why. I can maybe guess. It's because I'm overwhelmed. It's because it's too much. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to handle it. So I just go into processing mode. And even when I read scripture, you speak into my heart, into what I feel, but I process my feeling through my thoughts. What does that mean? I don't even let myself feel. You can't reach my heart, God. you're trying to reach my heart and actually kind of put the paddles on my chest and say, you know, wake up, come back alive in my heart. But I've cut it off, and even my feelings, I process through my thoughts instead of just feeling it. I hope I'm not losing you here, right? And this is what's happening. And this is what the Lord began to speak to me. Sam, like, I need you to open your heart again. I know you're scared. I know there's all this stuff that's happened that you can't process. You're overwhelmed with. You don't know how to deal with right now. But when was the last time you came to me and you said, Jesus, I thirst. I need your living water. I need your healing. I need you to be the one that I talk to like this, face to face, not at a distance. You know what I mean? Like, there's this nearness and you have full access to my heart. Like, I'm thinking all the right things, but also my heart is open and it's messy and it's broken and you're pushing up against it. And I just want to push away like this Samaritan woman and talk about theology and all the things I know about you and these things. And you're just like, hey, I'm here in your face. I came for you. I love you. Why are you so distant? You don't need to be distant. You don't need to be far away. I'm here. Like, can I have access to your heart? And this is what I've been, like, experiencing. And I say process, like, in my mind, too, but really realizing in my heart, God, like, wow, you're knocking on the door of my heart. And one, I just need to get away with you. I'm not going to lie, I've been so busy, but really not. Just keeping myself busy. It's the easiest way to not deal with my stuff or deal with my stuff. So this morning, the encouragement that I wanted to share with you guys is this, because for many of you, I don't know where each of you are at, but I'm certain that there have been many times that you have felt distant from God, or you knew he was there, for whatever reason, you hadn't given him access to your heart. You've kept them all in here, in a nice distant place, kind of close enough, just in case things get really crazy, but far enough so that you don't have to deal with this. And I feel like God is saying, come to me. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have actually asked me. And I will give you living water. I will give you something that changes it all and gives you life. And so I wanted to transition to a time of just response and prayer. I wanted to pray for a couple things. And so just right now, Young, I want to invite you, if you're ready, if you could just kind of play some music for us in the background. For the rest of us, if you want to just get in a place where you can just interact with God. It's been a while, man. Maybe you're like me. You realize, man, you know what? I haven't felt anything in a long time, or let myself feel anything, especially with God. You just say that to him. Confess that. Say, God, this is where I'm at. Many of us, I feel, what Jesus wants you to know is that he is with you. Many of us are very lonely. And I think that's one of the things that, especially because of COVID, you know, what was meant for evil, God has used for good. He's revealing our loneliness. He's revealing the ways that we've kept ourselves busy, hiding things, hiding from him, from people, from ourselves. and it's left us, and we realize now, man, I'm really lonely. Whether in your marriage or in your family or just even in church, in life. And I feel Jesus coming near saying, I know, and I just want you to know I'm here with you. I'm standing in front of you. I'm beside you. If you will let me be your friend, if you'll let me be beside you and not be lonely, for some of you in this time, there will be tears that come. And that's good. Let them flow. For some of you, you might not feel anything right now. That's okay too. You only need be still. There's nothing left for you to do. He is here. He has come to you. And he will give you living water. He will satisfy your thirst. He will give you hope. We'll linger here for a little bit here. Let's not be quick to move, but let him encounter you. And the picture that I get as we're in this place with him, I'm actually reminded of my oldest son. He just turned 3. His name is Elijah. And, you know, there have been times in the past where, you know, he would get sick. Like he would have like a cold, the sniffles, and his nose would be clogged because of the snot. And at night, at random moments in the night, I can hear him whimpering because he can't breathe well. And he would whimper for a little bit. And early on, he didn't know that we heard him because of the monitor. But when he realized that we hear him and always see him, and we even told him and said, you know, hey, Elijah, when you're hurting, in Korean, it's aya, right? When you have aya, when you're hurting, just call for Amma or Appa, call for mom or dad. And so now we hear him whimpering for a little bit, and then we'll hear him sometimes soft, sometimes loud. He'll say our name. He'll say Amma or Appa, you know? And the moment we hear that, the moment I hear that, no matter how tired I am, I want to get out of bed, and I go, right? I go and I wipe his snot, and sometimes, you know, got to clear out his nose, and he wants to be held. And this is the picture that God is giving me, that even for us, as we're many of us, you know, we've walked with the Lord a long time. We've got kids are older, everywhere in between, right? We've lived long life, you know, like, but at the core of it, we're still his kids. And we forget that we can just come, and when it's tough, and say, Dad, Father, I don't need to figure this out. Like, we try so hard to do it on our own. I'm self-sufficient. I got this. I powered through. No. He wants to remind us we're his kids, just to call out to him in the middle of the night. So in this time, is there anything that you want to call out to him about? I want to invite you to do that. Your own words. Just let him know. I need your help. The last thing I want to encourage us to pray for is, as you look on your screen, if you would see the person to the left and right of your window. And I want us to invite each other to pray for the person on left and right. If you're at the edge, just pray for the person above or below you. And let's lift up prayers for one another by name. Amen.